Father, we pray that as we've gathered here in your house this morning, we'd cause those to fade into the distance. Help us to be focused on your truth this morning. Help us to gain some insight, Lord, that would help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, last couple of weeks, we've been doing a bit of a character study on King Solomon. This, of course, was one of King David's sons who became king after his death. Now, in our message from last week, we saw Solomon take some steps to secure his position as the king of Israel. In addition to killing off all the guys that tried to oppose him, he killed all the guys that were the biggest troublemakers for his father David. And we're told that after he got rid of those troublemakers, Solomon made the kingdom secure. It was secure in his grasp. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled Worship and Wisdom. See, we're going to find out a couple of things about Solomon. We're going to find out just how he came to be known as the wisest king who ever lived. And you know what else we're going to find out? That even the smartest man on earth does some pretty dumb things once in a while. We see our first example of that as we begin this message today in 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse 1. We're told here that Solomon made an alliance with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married his daughter. Now, some of you may be saying, okay, so what? The guy married the Pharaoh's daughter. What's the problem? The problem is, centuries earlier, God had commanded Israel that their men were not to marry any foreign women, because God knew it was only a matter of time until these foreign women who worshiped false gods would begin to have a negative effect on the Israelite men and lead them astray into worshiping these false gods as well. Now, Solomon married this woman for political reasons only. Now, you may be saying, well, you know, how do you know that? How do you know he didn't just fall head over heels for this girl? Because this verse goes on to say that she lived in Jerusalem with Solomon only until he had finished building his palace and the Lord's temple. And after that, we're told in 1 Kings 9:24, if we go ahead a little bit, after that, he built her a separate palace outside of Jerusalem, and that's where she lived. She had her own palace. He did not love this girl. He did not marry her for love. He married her to keep the peace between Israel and Egypt. Now, partly because of the disobedience of the Israelites, and maybe partly because there wasn't yet a temple in the city of Jerusalem, we're told in those days that the Israelites worshipped and presented their burnt offerings and sacrifices anywhere they wanted. Now, that's a problem, because God told the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, you are not to offer your sacrifices anywhere you please, but only at the place I have chosen. Now, during King David's reign, the central place of worship had become the city of Jerusalem. David had set up a beautiful tent. He had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and for those of you that may not know, I'm not trying to be funny, but this is not Noah's Ark that we're talking about. The Ark of the Covenant was a gold-covered chest that contained the original pieces of stone that had the Ten Commandments written by God on them. David brought the Ark of the Covenant that had been built in the days of Moses into this tent. He had a new altar constructed, and that is where people were supposed to bring their offerings so the priest could sacrifice them. That was the way it was done in those days. But instead of that, the people were going out to these places called the high places, and they were offering sacrifices all by themselves. They weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to follow God's direction. Now, we're told that Solomon was very committed to serving the Lord. He walked in all the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and incense at the high places. Now, check this out. Solomon was definitely committed to observing the Lord's commandments. He was committed to serving the Lord. Now, he did make these offerings at these high places, but his offerings were being made to the Lord. That was not the case with some of the Israelites in these days. Some of these guys had already started to slip into idolatry. Now, the most important high place was right here, the high place at Gibeon. This little town is about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now, why was that the most important high place, as we're told in 2 Chronicles 2:1, I believe? The reason this was called the most important high place, back in the Old Testament days, if you've ever read through Exodus, okay, you see that during that 40-year journey in the wilderness, God instructed Moses to build this huge tent called a tabernacle, okay? That's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That's where the big bronze altar where they offered their animal sacrifices, that was kept there. Here on this high place at Gibeon, that original tabernacle that Moses had built was still there. That thing was over 400, 500 years old by this time. And it was still there. It had been moved many, many times over the 40 years in the desert. The last place it came to rest was here at Gibeon. In addition to that, the original bronze altar that Moses had built was still here. We're told that Solomon, in spite of the fact that his father David had already moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he went out to this high place at Gibeon, and he offered 1,000 animal sacrifices on this original altar. Now, somebody may think, wow, man, that's quite a move of worship there, 1,000 sacrifices. But, folks, let me tell you this, and this goes for you today. Obedience to God is far more important than any sacrifice or offering. The prophet Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. See, instead of offering these sacrifices in the place God had chosen, Solomon went to a place that he chose. Now, later that night, God appeared to Solomon in his dreams, and he said, ask me whatever you want me to give you. Now, in the Old Testament, we got several examples of God appearing to men in their dreams, and even in the New Testament, it happens. We see it with Joseph in the New Testament. We see it with the Apostle Peter. Now, I've heard folks before say, you know, man, I wish that I was on that same spiritual level as those guys, where God would give me these special revelations and actually speak to me in an audible voice and come to me in my dreams. But let me tell you something. He's not going to do that. That's not the way God works anymore. And you may say, well, how do you know? Right, here's how I know. God doesn't need to appear to us in our dreams. He doesn't need to speak to us on an audible voice, because we got this. This is something the Apostle Peter didn't have. Joseph didn't have this. King Solomon didn't have this. Not even Moses had this. Friend, we got the completed Word of God. So if you want God to speak to you, don't go to sleep and wait for him to appear in your dreams. Open his word and see what he has to tell you. This is the way God works today. Now, in this dream that Solomon was having, God appeared and he said, you can ask me for whatever you want. Oh, let me back up just a minute, because I do want to say this. There may be some folks today who tell you, yeah, man, God talks to me in my dreams, or I had a vision and God spoke to me. I'm not going to say them people are liars, but I will say this. I wouldn't take anything that they have to say very seriously. Okay? You take that for what it's worth. Now, he told him, ask for whatever you want. And Solomon's request shows us that he was already quite a bit smarter than most people. Look what Solomon asks for. He says, O Lord my God, you've made me king in the place of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know how to carry out my duties. I'm here among the people you have chosen. They're too numerous to count. So give me a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" See, Solomon understands a couple of things. Number one, he understands I've been called to a great task. God has called me to be the king of his chosen people. And he also understood this. He did not, through his natural ability, possess the knowledge and discernment that he needed to be the kind of king God wanted him to be for this nation. He asked God to give him the wisdom and discernment to do a good job in the work that he'd been called to. You know what? I think that's a wonderful request for all of us to make in our prayer. See, regardless of what you do for a living, you ought to be asking God to give you wisdom and discernment so that you can be the best you can be in whatever field you're in, that you can live a life that's pleasing to him. Now, over the next few verses, we're told that God was very pleased with what Solomon had asked for. And he said, "You know, Solomon, since you've asked for wisdom and discernment, rather than asking for the death of your enemies or wealth or a long life, I'm going to give you what you asked for. Matter of fact, I'm going to make you so smart and so wise. Nobody in the past will have ever been like you, and nobody in the future ever will be like you. And because you've asked for wisdom and discernment, something that is a benefit to other people rather than a selfish thing, I'm going to bless you in ways that you haven't even asked me. I'm going to give you things that you have not even asked for." And he tells Solomon that he's going to give him such wealth that he'll be the richest man that's ever been. He'll be greater than all the other kings around him. Solomon received what he asked for, plus many things he didn't ask for, because he asked with the right motives. He had godly motives. We need to make sure that we're asking with the right motives too, friends, and not greedy ones. A lot of greedy prayers out there today. A lot of self-centered prayers go up before the Lord. And that's not anything new. That was true even back in biblical times. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you still don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you can spend what you get on your pleasures." Solomon was blessed way beyond what he even asked for. The Apostle Paul tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I want to tell you this. Friends, if we prayed a little more often with godly motives, we might find out just how true that verse really is, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, after Solomon woke up, we're told that he went back to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant in that tent of worship that his father David had put up, and he offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for everybody in his court. This shows us right here, Solomon's getting smarter already. Not only is he offering up the offerings to God that he's supposed to, but now he's doing them in the place where he's supposed to be doing it. Now, as we move on here, we're going to see a tremendous example of the wisdom Solomon has been blessed with. One of the things that I love about the Bible, friends, is that the Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. It doesn't try to sweep dirt under the rug. It doesn't try to hide sin. It tells it like it is. As the king, Solomon was the ultimate judge. People who had difficult cases that needed to be decided, they came to him just like they would go to court. His say was final. Well, one day, these two women came to see Solomon to have their case decided. These ladies weren't bank tellers. They weren't school teachers. They weren't medical assistants. The Bible says they were prostitutes. Now, these two prostitutes came to see King Solomon, and one of them said this, "Your Highness, me and this woman live in the same house together. We're in the same profession. We were both pregnant. I had my baby, and then 3 days later, she had her baby. And then one night, she rolled over on her baby. She lay on top of him, and he died. Now, when she woke up and saw what had happened, I was still over in my bed asleep with my baby. She got up, and she switched the babies. She put her dead baby under my arm, and she took my live baby back to bed. Now, when I woke up in the morning, King, I thought my baby son had died. But then when I took a real close look at him in the light, I said, wait a minute. This is not my child. She switched the babies. Now, the other woman said, no, you're a liar. The living child is mine, and the dead one's yours. And they kept arguing back and forth and back and forth. Folks, this is a very difficult case. No DNA evidence in those days. No blood test in those days. How was Solomon ever going to figure out who was lying and who was telling the truth? You're about to find out. You're going to see an awesome example here of the wisdom God had gave him. Solomon said, look, man, you ladies are arguing back and forth. I don't know who to believe, but I'm going to tell you how we're going to figure this out. Here's how we're going to settle this. Somebody bring me a sword. And his servants brought a big sword. And the king said, lay that baby down right here. I'm going to chop this kid in half. I'm going to give half to her and half to her. That's a fair thing to do. Now, the child's real mother, she jumped up and she began to scream, don't kill that baby. Please give him to the other woman, but let him live. And the other woman said, no, neither one of us is going to have this child. Cut him in half. Solomon said, hold it right there. Don't touch this baby. Give him to the first woman. She's his mother. See, Solomon was blessed with wisdom. He knew when this woman had enough love and compassion for this living baby that she would rather give the child away so his life would be spared. He knew that woman was the real mom. And he reunited that baby with the real mother, and they went on their way. And we're told here that when the people in Israel had found out about the verdict he had given, they all held King Solomon in awe because he had wisdom from God to administer justice. The people rejoiced. And you know, Proverbs 29:2 says that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Been a long time since we had any rejoicing in our own country, isn't it? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And you know what? Nowhere has that ever been more true than in the nation of Israel during Solomon's reign as king. Now, the next bunch of verses talk about all of these guys with really long, hard-to-pronounce names that were in Solomon's court. We're going to skip over that. We're moving all the way down to verse 20 in chapter 4. And we're told here that the people in Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and they all drank and ate, and they were happy. They were happy because Solomon was a righteous king. In addition to that, the boundaries of Israel expanded greatly during the time of Solomon. They controlled more land than they had ever controlled before. We're told that people from surrounding nations brought tribute to Solomon, and they became his subjects. Verses 24 and 5 say that Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates River, and there was peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the northernmost point to the southernmost point, each man lived under his own vine and fig tree. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means in just a little bit, but move with me down to verse 29. We're given some more details about just how smart Solomon was. We're told that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding that was as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Can you count the grains of sand on the beach? If so, then you can count how smart Solomon was. See, Solomon would have aced any IQ test you put in front of him. To say the man was a genius was an understatement. We're told that he was wiser than all of the men of the East. Okay? All of those little Chinese philosophers that studied the stars and knew all. He was way smarter than any of them. He was smarter than the men of Egypt. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. This guy was also a philosopher and a songwriter. We've got the book of Proverbs here, right? 31 chapters. That don't even scratch the surface. We're told here that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. Man, I thought Hank Sr. wrote a bunch of songs. He ain't even close to 1,005. Solomon taught people all about plants and trees, animals, fish, and reptiles. There was not one subject where the guy wasn't an expert. Kings from all over the world came to see him or sent men to see him to experience his wisdom firsthand. Now, back up in 24, we read that Israel had peace on all sides. This was really the first time that Israel had ever enjoyed peace. Think about it. From their days of slavery in Egypt all the way up through the time of David, Israel was always fighting with somebody. They were always at war. But now, under Solomon's reign, they could finally get some rest. Not only was it a time of great peace, it was a time of great prosperity. Verse 25 says that every man rested under his own vine and fig tree. What does that mean? It means everybody had their own piece of land. They all had a house to live in. They all had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. Now, let me fill you in on something here. This wasn't accomplished through communism, where the government says who can have what. This wasn't accomplished through socialism. This wasn't accomplished through Solomon redistributing the wealth by taxing the people that had a little more and then giving it to the bums that were too lazy to work. This was accomplished because God's promises to the nation of Israel were being fulfilled. Way back in the days of Abraham, God promised Israel that one day they would come into a land of milk and honey. Now, that happened under the leadership of Joshua. He led them across the Jordan River, but God had also promised them they would experience peace on all sides, and it wasn't until the time of Solomon that those promises were being fulfilled. This was a great time in the history of Israel, but check this out. In the middle of all this, we're about to see a little warning sign that trouble is on the horizon. Now, if you read through these verses quickly, you're going to miss this, because most people wouldn't have any idea that this is even here. Verse 26, check it out. It says, Solomon had 4,000 chariot stalls for chariot horses, and he had 12,000 horses. Somebody sees that and they're like, so what, man? The guy had a bunch of horses, big deal. People rode horses into battle back in them days. That's a good national defense policy Solomon had. He's got a bunch of horses. Well, Israel never had a problem with a strong national defense because God had always helped them fight their battles as long as they were serving him. The problem here is Solomon, by having all these chariots and horses, he's attempting to make this nation a military superpower by his own doing, so he can take credit for the strength of the nation. And let me tell you something else. If you're living in America today, you should have realized a long time ago. And I love my country, but I'm telling you some truth here. When a nation starts depending on its own strength rather than relying on God, friends, they're heading down the wrong road. Another problem is where all these 12,000 horses came from. 2 Chronicles 1, 26 and 7 say that these horses came from Egypt. Solomon sent his men down to Egypt to buy these horses. Now, somebody may hear this and say, okay, look, dude, I understand what you're saying about him having all of them horses. That kind of made him put his confidence in himself, but really? So what? The horses came from Egypt, man. Who cares where they came from? What's that got to do with anything? Well, I'm going to tell you. Way back in Deuteronomy 17, after God had delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he said, I know one day you guys are going to want a king. So let me give you some rules and regulations for what the king is supposed to do and what he's not supposed to do. And in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, God says, the king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way. Once again, we see Solomon doing here exactly what he's been told not to do. Not only is the brother sending his men down to Egypt where they're not supposed to go to buy horses that he's not even supposed to buy. The first verse of this message, we were told that the man took an Egyptian wife. He's doing things that God has told him not to do. And in spite of the wisdom he's been given, as we move on through this series, we're going to find out that he made some pretty unwise decisions. Now, the next couple weeks, we got Palm Sunday and Easter, so we're going to take a break from Solomon here. But when we come back 3 weeks from now to this series, we're going to hear about how Solomon built the Lord's temple, about how he built his own palace, and about how this unequaled time of peace and prosperity in Israel continued under his reign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in these stories that are 3,000 years old, there are still many principles that apply to our lives today. As I prayed about in the early service, we think we're so smart today, Lord. We've got computers and smartphones and all of this other technology. We think we've arrived. We think we've got it so good, and it's all by our own doing. But Lord, I fear that just as Solomon was blessed with a great deal of wisdom and did some really foolish things, Lord, our priorities here are all mixed up. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see that we need to be living for you. Help us to realize this before it's too late. We ask your blessing now upon each and every family that's represented here today. Have your perfect way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you.